السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's only the second night and the response to the salam is a little slow. Shall we start again? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahsan, there's so much barakah, so much rahmah when we have the loud salawat and the loud salam. Thank you. As we begin, which is our custom, let us remember those who were with us last Muharram and they're not with us today, our relatives, our friends, those that we know. Let us recite a Surah Fatiha for them. Al-Fatiha. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والحمد لله الذي جعلني من أمتي سيد المرسلين قاتم النبيين طه وياسين أحمد محمود أبو القاسم محمد ومن المحبين عترة الطاهرين أما بعد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى ولا تعاونوا على الإثم والعدوان صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل
محمد. We need to continue with the theme of unleashing your potential as a human being and the idea of reform as we understand it. If we are to have this ayah of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Ma'idah, that help each other in goodness and in piety. The concepts being used here are birr and taqwa. And do not help each other in sin and in aggression. This can be a mission statement of a mu'min. If I go through my life with this as my mission statement, it can take me to those heights. Because now, as we talked about this yesterday, that having said salam to someone, there cannot be a possibility that any harm will come to that person from me because I have given him a pledge of peace. In the same way, if we look at the Holy Quran and if we imbibe the spirit of it and say that I believe in this, that I believe in the Holy Quran, there are gems upon gems in the Holy Quran. This is one of the gem which gives us a mission statement to say, if I am going to live in a society, if I am going to have a living which is going to be an intentional living, a living with a niyyah, a living when I say qurbatan ilallah for my prayers, I also say qurbatan ilallah for my life, for the life that I lead, and I say, I seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this can become a mission statement that wherever I see birr, wherever I see taqwa, then I'm there. Wherever I see the concept of sin and aggression, when I see isman udwan, then I go away from it. And as we said yesterday, that there are, indeed, there were two camps. There was a camp of goodness, there was a camp of taqwa, and there was a camp of sin, and there was a camp of aggression. And we know which camp that we are sitting in as we weep and lament upon Sayyid al-Shahada. Just one small note as we begin to try and understand that when we focus sometimes on concepts, the Quranic language is so very beautiful. And when you try and translate it to any other language, it loses a lot of its meaning. When we talk about the concept of bir, normally it is translated as goodness in English or some other words. Bir is not one word. Bir is a whole philosophy of life. The idea of living with goodness, the idea of living with satisfaction, the idea of living without hurting anyone, it's a whole concept. The nearest one could come to it in any Latin or any Western language is the German term of Weltanschauung. The idea of being good in more ways than one. In the same way when we talk about, and these things are important, that as we develop the Islamic culture, particularly amongst the young, that when we talk about certain words in English, if we try and understand the Quranic deep meaning of those words, it changes our behavior. When we talk about taqwa, it is not merely translated as sometimes spirituality, sometimes fear of God, and many other definitions are given. It is much more. When you look at taqwa, for example, and one of the best explanations that I ever saw was an explanation by Shaykh Ustad Mutahari, when he said that when you think of taqwa, it is of course fear of God. It is of course trying to be spiritual. It is of course trying to be pure. It is of course trying to be pure of thought. But he said one of the main concerns and the understanding of taqwa, if that enters in the mind, is an immunity from sin. Taqwa is God cognizance. But when you say God cognizance, what does it mean? Taqwa is, as Shaykh Ustad Mutahari says, that it is an immunity from sin. The idea is that if I have that level of God cognizance, that He is with me wherever I am, in whatever state I may be, He is with me, that's my God cognizance, if He's with me. Now, Zubillah, if I am here in front of people, I will not behave in a certain way because I am conscious of the people who are in front of me. I may sometimes do something in private which I will never do in the public because I am so cognizant of the fact that there are people in front of me. That is that cognizance. Ayatollah Mutahari says immunity from sin is developed when you have that level of God cognizance where it is impossible for you to commit a sin, to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He's with you, He's watching you, how can you do it? And that truly is the concept of taqwa as we understand it. As we go through, the whole idea is thinking and imbibing the spiritual words that we have beyond the rituals and making sure that they enter my psyche, they enter my thinking in such a way that every word that I use actually changes my behavior. Salawat. So as we said yesterday, that the beginning of the new year, we do not celebrate, we mourn, we commemorate. It's a time for muhasibah, it is a time for introspection, it is a time for thinking, and it's really, the idea is that if the system has become unstable, and you see that little thing on your screen that it's not actually responding to your mouse clicks and whatever you do, at least in the DOS, in the Windows, you actually do Control-Alt-Delete. And you reset your system. This is a time that I would reset my system, which perhaps may have become a little unstable during the year. It's time to reflect. And the question that we pose ourselves, which we need to continually pause, is, will I be a better human being at the end of the mourning days, be it 10 days, be it 40 days, will I be a better Muslim, a better human being, having participated in the azah of Al-Hussein, then truly I have responded to the call of Hal Min Nasirin Ya Sunnah that was made by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So we said change begins with me. Before I change anyone, and a few people commented yesterday, and I'd like to repeat this, words of Maulavi, as he's known, or Rumi. By the way, he happens to be one of the best read poets in the world, period, not just in the Western world. That those are the power of words. And he said, yesterday I was clever, I was smart. So I wanted to change the world. Today, I'm wise. So I am changing myself. And that really is a summary of what we spoke about yesterday. Today we're going to talk about the power of intentional living. How do you go through life where you say that this living has a purpose? The living, my living, is indeed purposeful, and there is some meaning behind it. And inshallah, in the days to come, we'll go through many of the other topics that you see on your screen there. But to come back to the subject today, niyya truly is absolutely central to our faith and practice. It implies that I am conscious of my actions. No, the part of ibadah is not valid. And you know, once again, this concept of what is valid and what is accepted are two totally different things. My prayers may be valid. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who knows whether my prayers will be accepted. Throughout my life, if two rakats of my salat are accepted, then perhaps I will be blessed with his maghfirah. But the idea of validity of the prayer cannot be valid unless you actually make a conscious decision. In your mind, in order to focus the mind, we are recommended that you even speak the words when you actually make the niyyah, so that you are able to focus. It is not necessary that you speak the words, but within yourself there must be an intention. So niyyah implies that you are conscious of your choice of action. And this is when you begin. When a life is lived where you are conscious of the niyyah of one's life, then you can begin to live intentionally. We gave an example as to how three men on a building site elevated their status by the niyyah, by the way they were thinking. One said, I'm cutting stone. The other one said, I'm earning a living. And the third one said, I'm building the house of God. Same work, three different ways of thinking about it, and you elevate yourself. So truly, the idea is that there can be no intention, no action, unless there is an intention to do something. That is human nature, that is our fitrah. My hand will not lift unless I make a conscious decision in my mind. And truly, the human mind is such a blessed and a wonderful thing to say subconsciously. You don't even think that how many things are actually coming into play, the very fact that I lift my finger. This is the beauty of the human mind and the microcosm that we are, and that we are blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many, in terms of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the level of thanks that I cannot lift that finger had he not given me the quwwah to be able to do that? The idea of ibadah, of obeying him, we say that it should be according to the blessings that he gives us. We thank him. Well, for every breath that we take, we would not be able to take that breath had he not given us the ability to breathe. Therefore, what should the level of our thankfulness to him be? And this is the understanding that niyyah is absolutely natural. It's an intention. Whether it's good or bad, that is your choice. This is what you choose. The niyyah can be good or bad. The same thing, using a bottle of perfume or using a few drops of perfume, can be good or bad depending on what your niyyah is. If you follow the sunnah of the Blessed Prophet and you douse yourself with nice perfume, particularly at the time of prayers, with the niyyah that I am following the sunnah of the Blessed Prophet, that use of perfume is a good thing because my niya was, and I don't want to go somewhere else, but just to say that a young man's fancy takes him to a certain dream and he douses extra aftershave and extra perfume upon him for something that he has in his mind, then that use of perfume becomes something that is not good because the niya was different. Same use of perfume, but the niya has made one act to be good and the other act to be bad. And indeed the Blessed Prophet said that the worth of any action is indeed in its intention. And then when I talk about niya, because that is the fundamental thing that we need to understand, that niya has got different grades. There are lower status of a niya, there is a higher status. Indeed, and as we heard in the translation of the Quran, that when you have an intention that is besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the latent shirk as we just heard, then that becomes an issue. The Blessed Prophet Islam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described the concept of riya, to say that there is even that slightest, thought in my mind that by elongating my prayers here in front of the people will elevate my status in front of everybody who's here, that actually becomes a latent shirk, because now I am doing it for the people around me and not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for that he described the concept of riya is that it is like a black ant walking on a black stone on a black night. So hard to perceive the concept. And niya actually makes a difference. And we know of this oft-repeated case of Bahlul, when he confronted Fazl bin Rahib in Baghdad, who had built a mosque. And he was asked, what would you like us to do with this? And he wanted to put his name. And Bahlul confronts him to say, what if I put my name there? And he said, but I built the mosque. You know, I have built this mosque. So Bahlul says, but Allah knows that you built the mosque. If you're pleasing Him, does it really matter that Bahlul puts his name on it? The man understood. The man understood that this is riya. That if I had truly built that mosque, then I would have no objection for somebody else getting the credit, because Allah knows what my intention was. And this truly is something that niya can take us. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam has said, that two people enter the mosque at the same time, an abid and a fasiq. And when they come out, the abid has become the fasiq and the fasiq has become the abid. How did that happen? Imam explains that when the abid, who frequents the mosque every day, suddenly sees this man on this day, maybe he had a special need, he comes to the mosque, he's thinking, as he's praying, to say, today he has come to the mosque, look at him. Have you never seen him here? And look at me, I'm here every day. In his heart, he had a feeling against the man who had come, who had occasionally come, and he knew him, but he knew for what he was. And the Fasiq who was there looks at the Abid, internally admires him to say, Ya Allah, this man is so pious, this man is so nice. Make me like him. Give me the ability to be like him. And he sought forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the purest of intentions without anyone knowing. Imam says when the two left, because of the way they were thinking, when they left, the abid had become fasiq and the fasiq had become abid. This is how our thinking can elevate us or take us down. And we have been told numerous times by the Aimali Musallam to say that the prayers of the slaves, the traders and the true believers. So, if the niya is to worship Allah out of fear of His punishment, that's one level. to worship Him out of hope or reward is another level, and I will not expound on that. We all understand this. But the highest level is one that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the way to say that He is my creator. And they say that, sometimes they say, because He deserves my worship. Well, I go one stage further. That Allah deserves everything from us that we can give. He needs nothing. What happens is that Allah, if we pray to Him in the way that we should, it elevates us. It does not increase in the attributes of Allah one iota. As Maulana Rumi has said, that when you praise the sun, and say the sun is so bright, there is not going to be an iota of increase in the radiance of the sun. What I am doing is indeed praising my own eyes to say that I have eyes that I can see and I can admire the sun, meaning that by admiring the sun, I am praising myself. And this is a kind of thinking which elevates us, and when we have that level. And here, when we look at Karbala, when we look at the time when Imam was just about to leave Medina, he refused the bayah. He refused the oath of allegiance to Yazid. But you know, he never said that I refuse to give pledge, to give my bayah to Yazid. His exact words were, "Mithli la yubayhi mithla." That a person like me cannot give bayah, or someone like me who is an utter submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot give his hand to someone like him, meaning somebody who is an open sinner. That means the idea that niyyah of Imam was not only personal. The niyyah of Imam alayhi salam was universal. That whenever you see that you are in the camp of Bir and Taqwa, you cannot bow down to somebody who is in the camp of sin and aggression. And this is what Karbala teaches us. And this really is our moral compass. The moral compass that we have as we go on to develop our potential as human beings is that anyone like me, meaning Mithli, and about Yazid, he says, somebody like him, Mithla. And truly, this is, as we said, the statement is not personal. It is an intentional statement by Imam telling us that this is what you need to do as you mourn upon the tragedy of Karbala. Then you continue to remember what did Imam alayhi salam say at that time. So, to come back to the subject at hand, you know, life is a sum total of the consequences of choices that we make. Every minute we are making a choice. Do I turn left? Do I turn right? Do I go straight? What do I do? Which school do I go to? Which job do I have? About turning left and right, thankfully we now have the GPS system that will tell you to turn left and turn right. But there is no GPS of life unless you are a thinking person. That GPS does not exist except your conscious. That is the GPS that you have. So the more conscious that we are of our choices, the greater will be the potential of us being able to decide wisely, to make wise, correct decisions. And therefore, there'll be a greater possibility that we will not regret our actions. I took a turn as a young man or woman in my life at the age of 22, now I'm 65 years old, and I'm thinking, should I have made that turn or not? This is the power. Because choices that we make have consequences. Every choice that we make. Because life is full of choices. So the power to choose what we think is termed as attitude. And what we say are our words. and what we do, our actions. All these are connected with each other. I beg forgiveness if this becomes a little bit in terms of heavy, but my friends, if this podium is only going to be used for popular speaking entertainment, that we are not doing justice to this podium. We are thinking beings, and we must try and engage. There's a responsibility upon the speaker, and there's also a responsibility upon the Sameen, upon the listeners, to actually think constructively. It must be a part of active listening on our part. And when we talk about attitudes, to say, well, watch your attitudes, because they're going to sway your thoughts. And watch your thoughts, because they are going to influence your actions. And if you watch your actions, then they become your habits. If you watch your habits, they establish your character. And if you watch your character, that is going to determine your destiny and the path that you're going to take. So everything is interconnected. Therefore, making those good choices in order to live intentionally, there needs to have what we call moral maturity, to be able to distinguish from right and wrong, and to choose what is right, to be able to evaluate the situations that we're in, particularly living in a multicultural, pluralistic society that we do. We come across these decisions that we have to make every day. In the essence of time, I am not going to go into examples, but you can think of many examples in your job, in school, with neighbors, whoever it may be. You're making those decisions. You're anticipating those consequences if I take a certain decision. But the school of Ahl Bayt alayhi salam, and what we are taught by the Blessed Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is, and this is a sum total of faith. Somebody asked the Blessed Prophet, what is faith? And this was his reply. I quote, that if doing right pleases and doing wrong displeases, then you are truly a believer. It's all about one's thinking and the attitude that we have and the thinking that we have. Faith is very simple. Sometimes we make it very complicated. Sometimes it becomes purely a religion of do's and don'ts. Please do not misunderstand me. The rules of fiqh are there to guide us. This is a structure upon which we can build character, upon which we can build society. But if you're only fixated with do's and don'ts and nothing else, then we will never build a society, we will never build a community, we will never be able to build ourselves, because we'll only be fixated within, so that those rules actually become a box within which we are. We need to move out of that box. This is an example to say, judge for yourself. Let your conscience tell you that the day that you get pleased with something good that you do, which is most of the time, but the day when you are also displeased when you commit something wrong, is now getting your moral compass correctly. You know, they talk about sins, they talk about the idea of small sins and big sins, gunahane kabira, for example. And once again, I go back to the Masnavi of Rumi, where he says that do not underestimate those small sins, because the small sins that you commit are like a bramble bush. We have many bramble bushes here. I come from Texas, it's all green, it's not as green here. You have these bramble bushes, thick, thorny bushes. It's a small bush, you can pluck it out. But as the bush grows bigger and bigger and bigger, then it's going to block your path. And the day will come that you will be totally blocked by that bush which has grown 8 foot tall. You cannot now go through it. The small sins and the masya that we do, if we pluck them out at the right time, if we understand that when I do something wrong, my inner conscience will tell me that this is wrong. I may justify it in 100 different times, but what it will be that it will always be, it'll bug me to say I did something wrong. But you know, the nafs al-lawwama, the self-blaming soul within us, actually gets lower and lower and lower, and one day it completely vanishes. This is what, when you have people who do these acts, atrocious acts, do not listen to their conscience anymore. It's a matter of degree, and this is how we move on. Therefore, the right thing to do is indeed the best thing to do. That is a simple choice. Therefore, your power of choice that we have been given is astonishing as to what we do. We have the power to build or destroy. We have the power to listen or to ignore. We have the power to encourage or to discourage. We have the power to understand or to confuse. We have the power to reach out or to turn away. We have the power to compliment or to criticize. We have the power to hope or the power to fear. We have the power to act or we have the power to stand still. It is your choice. You will decide by the power of that choice as to who you are and what kind of a person are you in a society, and how much are you contributing to the society. Salawat. So talking about choices, talking about the power of intentional living, we have three options. One, you choose with your own free will. Secondly, there is a path which somebody else will fix for you. I follow a certain cult, I follow a certain teacher, I follow a certain whoever it may be. Somebody else has fixed a path, and there is a path that Allah chooses for us. The believers are sitting in front of me, I do not need to paraphrase, which is our path. Is it my way, is it His way, or is it Allah's way? And this is a theory of it. When it comes to practice, sometimes we falter and we fail. The first path is, I may decide something which is good for me one day, and next day I find that there was something else. Or somebody advised me to say there were weapons of mass destruction somewhere, and 6 months later I find there weren't any. I took a decision that was my own free will. My limited knowledge is something that keeps me from making the right decisions. And you know, this knowledge paradox that we have is a wonderful thing, that the more you know, the more you realize how much is it out there that you don't know. In fact, Buzair Jumeri, a great scholar, was asked a question by an old lady. And Buzair, being a great scholar that he was, did not have any reservation in admitting and saying, "Mother, I don't have the answer to the question that you've asked me." And she got really angry. And you know, when our mothers, especially our elderly mothers, get mad, they really get mad. They do it sometimes, but they really do get mad. So she said, "Buzair, the king pays you so much," he was in the pay of the king. He says, "The king pays you so much, and you do not know the answer to a question posed by an old lady like me." And the answer that Buzair gave was a phenomenal answer that we can remember. Buzair said, "Mother, the king pays me for what I know. The king pays me for what I know. If the king were to pay me for what I do not know, his whole treasury would finish, he still would not be able to pay me." That is the level of our limitation of knowledge when we try and choose our own path. And then following others, Amirul Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib al-Islam has said, and I quote, that since my mother gave birth to me as a free man, why should I become a slave of anything whatsoever? The idea of following others. And as we know from Hazrat Luqman, that you try and follow others, you'll never please everybody all the time. In the interest of time, I'll shorten this story. But Hazrat Luqman said to his son, "Let's go for a walk." And they go for a walk and they take their donkey with them. And they were both walking, and the people said, well, these two men are walking, they have a donkey. How come one of them is not sitting on the donkey? So the son tells the father to say, sit on the donkey. So the father sits on the donkey, somebody comments to say, look at that father. The son walks in this hot sun and he's sitting on the donkey. So now that they actually change places, and then somebody comments to say, look at this son, he's making his father walk. And then finally they said, okay, now let both of us ride. So they both rode that poor donkey. And the people said, look how cruel they are, that they are both riding this donkey. You will never please people ever when you try and follow them. Therefore, there is only one path. And as we are told in the Holy Quran, Suratul An'am, to say that this is my path and it is Siratul Mustaqim. That is a choice that we make. And indeed, this is the power of, as we say, intentional living. As we move through, it is the power of that thought that we need to move on. Well, Imam Hussain al-Islam, on the way from Medina, makes a conscious choice. He made a choice to go to Mecca. He did not go directly to Karbala. He actually went to Mecca. Why did Imam make that decision? He could have gone to other places. Why did Imam make that decision? Because he had a loftier mission. By going to Mecca at that time, at this before Hajj, he was able to communicate that message to a much wider audience. This was a choice that Imam made. And then, of course, you know, he leaves Mecca sadly right before the time of Hajj. And Mu'mineen, as he was moving through the path going towards Karbala, he receives the news of Hazrat Muslim that he had been martyred. I don't have the eloquence to recite the elegies that we hear. Suffice it to say that let us envision that time that Imam is now listening and getting this news. And then he meets Farazdak on the way and he says to the Imam that your hearts are with you, but their swords are with the Banu Umayya. Imam pauses as he receives this news of the martyrdom of Hazrat Muslim. He calls the youngest daughter of Hazrat Muslim, who was along with the caravan of Al-Husayn. And when the daughter comes, Imam sits her down, pets her head with all the kindness that he could muster, and with all the courage that you muster, to say, how do I tell her that her father has been martyred? And when Imam pets her head, the little girl looks at Imam and so perceptively she says, why is it that you show me this kindness? It is like the kindness that one would show to an orphan. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un mu'mineen. Let us look at the day after the Asr of Ashur, when Sakina had become an orphan and there was nobody there to actually look at her with kindness and put their hand on her head to say, oh Sakina, your father may have gone, but treat me as your father. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
Allah.